This evening's scripture reading is from John chapter 3, from verses 16 to 21. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that thy deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God.
Now, is your hope in life running out, or have you already lost that sense of hope? Maybe hope has been lost about your health, hope about a relationship, or just generally you have no hope at all about your future. Spare a thought then for poor Nicodemus. He has just had his whole life's work count for nothing. He lived with a false hope. He's lived most of his long life placing his hope in his own religious duties. Now he's an old man with not many years left to live. The hope in his religious life, hope in the work that he thought that he was doing for God, in a moment of conversation, that hope is just taken away. Jesus takes away that hope from him because it was a false hope. And Jesus shows Nicodemus that he was wrong to base his hope upon his own life's work. That was merely of the flesh, not of the spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he doesn't know anything about what really matters in life, and that is the new birth. Nicodemus had produced a lot of religious ideas and efforts, but they were all based upon the flesh. He has never had that spiritual rebirth. So everything that he does, everything that he thinks, everything that he says is limited to the flesh. In verse 6 it says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. When you have placed your hope and invested your whole life thinking that you were serving God, and when that hope is taken away from you, where do you turn to? What do? Where do you go? But the Gospel of John does not leave us without hope, and Nicodemus is not left without hope. As devastating as it is to have your life and your life's work dismissed as being of the flesh, there is hope in the offer of the gospel. Jesus has been the speaker up until verse 15, and then John the evangelist, John the gospel writer, takes over from verse 16. Now there's quite a bit of debate about that as to if John is the speaker in verse 16. It's not really that essential for us to know the identity of the speaker, because whether it is Jesus or whether it is John, the words come with God's authority because they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is a very important principle. The words of the apostles that are recorded in Scripture, they carry the same weight as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of my little soapbox things is to complain about the red letter editions of the Bible. Now, I have them at home. The Bible that I read all of the time has the words of the Lord Jesus Christ highlighted in red, as if somehow or other that those words were more important. They are not. Because All the writers are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it comes with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're having a debate with someone and they say to you, well, Jesus spoke and this is what he said on it, but Paul seems to be different, but I'm with Jesus rather than Paul. If you're not with Paul, you're not with Jesus. Because when Paul speaks in the Bible, it carries the same authority as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of the apostles bring that gospel of Christ to us. Now, Jesus himself has introduced the idea in verse 14 that the Son of Man must be lifted up upon the cross. And beginning at chapter 3 and verse 16, the gospel writer starts to expand on what it means for Jesus to be lifted up upon the cross. The first question that comes to my mind is this: why would Jesus want to do that? Why would God allow that his one and only Son be treated like this? And John gives us the answer in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The reason for the cross, the reason for the Son of Man being lifted up upon the cross, is because God so loved the world. Love was the cause of the whole plan of salvation. It was not our loveliness that brought Jesus down to earth to go to the cross. It was not our self-worth or anything precious in us that caused the Savior to come from heaven. It was the love of God that gave rise to God sending his Son that he might die on the cross for our sins. Now, there are many wrong views of the atonement doing the rounds. But let us see what the scriptures say here. It was because God loved the world that he put the plan of salvation in place. God the Father loved. God the Son loved. God the Holy Spirit loved. All three persons of the Trinity were motivated by love, and the plan of salvation was put in place. God the Father sent his Son. God the Son voluntarily came. He was not coerced, he was not forced, but he agreed that this was the thing that had to be done. He had to be born to go to the cross, to die on the cross, that we might be saved. The Father sent the Son came, the Holy Spirit descended upon the Christ at the beginning of his public ministry. The voice from heaven rang out, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The plan of salvation was motivated by love, and that love was a Trinitarian act. If you like, verses 16 to 21 are given by John as a kind of a commentary on what has taken place on the first 15 verses of chapter 3. Verses 16 to 21 should be seen as an analysis or an explanation of what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. And of course, everything that the Lord Jesus Christ says is rooted in the love of God. Verse 16 is the first time that the word love appears in the gospel. And we're so familiar with it that we can just rhyme it off, and it doesn't shock us. It doesn't stop us in our tracks. What made God embrace human weakness and suffering? What made God endure the mocking and the shame? The answer is love for the world. God so loved the world. That's a shocking statement. When you look at the world, when you see the evil that is taking place in Ukraine and in other places, to say that God so loved the world. The term world appears 78 times in John's Gospel. And the word can have different meanings depending upon the context in which it is used. The word can mean the physical universe, the place that we inhabit. It can also refer to humanity as a group. What we call humanity may also be called the world. And the world can also be the collective term for all that is evil and opposed to God. But the word can also be thought of as the place or the realm where God is at work, the place that is the main focus of God's attention. The world that God loved is the arena where the light of the gospel has invaded the darkness. It is the lost that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, he came to seek and to save those who were lost. Christians are told that we are not to love the world with the selfish love of wanting to participate in it. But God loves the world with selfless, costly love of redemption. The world, of course, has already been mentioned in this gospel in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The world did not recognize their creator. They didn't rate him. They didn't believe in him. But Jesus is the light of the world. The world that he made, the world that he came to, that did not recognize him. He's identified also by John the Baptist in verse 29 of chapter 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was described there as the Lamb of God, and he was coming to take away our sins, to deal with it. In chapter 4 and verse 42, the conversation that the Lord Jesus has with the Samaritan woman, as she goes into the village to tell them about, or into the town to tell them, the rest of the people whom she had met, they came out to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." We're so familiar with verse 16 of chapter 3 that we fail to see the shocking news that it brings to us. God so loves the world that he gave up his one and only Son, the Son in whom he was well pleased. God gave up his Son to the cross because he loved you, because he loved me. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We see that the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ is a rescue mission. It's a redemptive mission. The giving of Jesus includes all that the sending and giving included, because God gave up his Son to the cross. God was acting out of love for the world when he sent the Lord Jesus into the world. The new birth is the same idea as the acquisition of eternal life and is grounded on the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. There would be no redemption. There would be no heaven. There would be no hope if the Lord Jesus Christ did not go to the cross. The lifting up of Jesus upon the cross is the goal of the mission of Christ. That mission that is grounded in the love of God. You know, the gift of God's Son is the only hope that we have in this life and in eternity. The death of Christ is God's gift to deliver a people from perishing. If people end up perishing, it is because they preferred darkness to light. They did not believe in Jesus. And they bring eternal death upon themselves. Jesus is the central character in everyone's life. But you say, well, what about people from other religions? Christ is central in their lives. They may not know it, they may not acknowledge it. But if they do not believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be lost, they will perish. The only reason why we have this hope of heaven and have redemption is because Christ has died on the cross to take our sin away. The love of God proceeds from the truth that God is love. It is God's nature to love. And God gave what was most dear to him for people like us. Think of yourself in what you might consider to be your very best moment. When you're having your very best thoughts, when you're doing your very best work, when you're saying things that are lovely. Even at our very best, it is an amazing thing that the Lord Jesus Christ would love us and would go to the cross to die for people like us. God's love is made manifest to us through his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God is not just an emotion that is expressed or something that is felt. The love of God is embodied in the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh to come and dwell among us. Knowing from the beginning, from before the beginning of the world was put in place, that his destiny was the cross. His destiny was to bear our sin in his body upon the tree, that we might find that sense of hope within our hearts. What is the goal, the purpose of God's love expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is this, that we should not perish. God does not want us to perish. God does not want us to be in a lost eternity. He has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue us because it is rescue that we need. It is hope restored for Nicodemus. And that is hope for us because we have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we were bright and we got the idea or that we understood something, but the love of God that sent Christ, the Holy Spirit that gave us that new birth. We were undeserving, we were unworthy. There was nothing in us that could compel God to send his Son to die on the cross. It was an act of love. We've seen so far in John 3, the mission of God the Father is the very same mission of Jesus, the one and only Son. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die upon the cross to win our love. Or he did not give his life a ransom so that then God might love us. It was love at the beginning, at the start, that took that initiative. Love is at the very foundation of this plan of salvation. Verse 16 is, of course, a great summary of the gospel message. The gospel originates in the love of God. In the love of God for a disobedient world. It centers in the giving of God's one and only Son. Giving him to the world and for the world. And the end is that people may not be lost, but live under that saving sovereignty of God. After Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, where Nicodemus is condemned for his lack of understanding and his failure to believe and accept the witnesses of the changes that the new birth had brought about in people's lives, John states in verse 17 that condemning is not the reason that Christ came into the world. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came to save, not to condemn. Jesus came not to take away hope, but to give hope. And of course, condemnation is unavoidable because sin and its consequences, that needs to be exposed in us. We need to come to terms that is really what we're like. This is who we are. This is what we have done. This is what we continue to do. What Jesus said when he was talking to Nicodemus sounded like condemnation. He was condemned for not knowing. He was condemned for not believing. But that was not Christ's primary mission. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. But sadly, the world did not recognize Jesus, and his own people did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, he gives to us the right to be called children of God. What a family to be in. To be adopted into God's family because of what Christ has done for us upon the cross. Jesus' primary mission is to save people, to give life. But there is judgment in the gospel. The very fact of salvation for all who believe implies that there will be judgment on all who do not believe. To be offered salvation and then to turn away from that and be lost is the greatest tragedy in life. It is the greatest tragedy in eternity. To think that God so loved that he gave, and we do not receive, we do not embrace. The sending of Jesus into the world is rooted in the love of God. The gospel, it takes away any false hope that we have. This morning, Gerald was going through some pictures of things that we might put our faith in. But they didn't deliver, they didn't save. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. To reject the Lord Jesus Christ, to fail to believe in him, that is a great sin. And when you think of what it cost God to save a soul and to reject that salvation, we have two groups of people in the world. Those who believe in Jesus and are not condemned, and those who do not believe in Jesus and are condemned already. We may put different tags, different names upon them. We may say they're of this religion or that religion. But if, as we take this assessment here that is given in the Gospel of John, there really are only two types of people: those who believe and those who do not believe. Now, your lack of belief, your unbelief, you could dress that up in a very clever philosophy of life. Or maybe people just don't want to think about it at all. They don't want to think about Jesus. They don't want to think about the Bible. They do not want to think about life after death. Some say, I don't believe in God, or I don't believe all this talk about Jesus and eternal life. That does not change. Whether you have clever ideas for rejecting Jesus, or whether just you don't give it any thought whatsoever, or if you state your atheist views, the verdict that is handed down by God is you will perish because of your unbelief. The verdict is handed down in this present life solely on the basis of whether or not a person has believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. The person who does not believe is persistent in their unbelief. When you think of the love of God, when you think of the gift of His Son, you are left really wondering why everyone does not just grasp that gift of salvation right away. Many people are happy just the way they are. They prefer the darkness rather than the light. Not everyone accepts the light. Not everyone wants salvation. Not everyone wants to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are consequences to that. But that should not surprise us, because we are told the verdict about the light and those living in darkness. Verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. This somber pronouncement that they live darkness rather than light stands in tragic contrast to the good news that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Those who do not believe, they cut themselves off from the light. Why do they do this? Why do they cut themselves off from the light? It's because their works were evil. They are immersed in wrongdoing and have no wish to be disturbed. Because God loved, He gave His only Son that those who believe would have eternal life. They would have hope in this life and in eternity. God was giving away eternal life. Surely the people will gather to have this precious gift. But sadly not. They love darkness rather than light. The tragedy of going to a lost eternity with the sound of the gospel in your ears is tragic. But people don't want to come anywhere near the light because they fear that they might find out that they were wrong. In verse 20, John says, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." In verse 20, John offers further explanation about those who refuse to come to the light, those who refuse to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did the people who do evil not come to the light? It was because all these people, they loved their dark deeds and did not want to come into the light lest those deeds be exposed. Why is it that people rage against God, especially some well-known atheists? I don't believe in God, but this is what I'm going to say to Him. It doesn't seem to make sense. If you don't believe a thing, why does it upset you? I've seen people tear pages out of the Bible where the verses on those pages condemn their lifestyle. Why were they angry enough to want to do that? They hate the light. They want to be free to live and do whatever pleases them, and so they stay away from the light. It's not so much that they can't believe, it's that they won't believe. Coming to the light here is the same thing as coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, the same thing as believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, our deeds are exposed. We see how wrong we are, and how wrong are the things that we have done. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the great need that there is for redemption. That the debt that I owe, that it can only be paid by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. When we become Christians, we're happy to listen to the Word of God. Because we want any indwelling sinfulness that is still in us, we want that to be exposed. We read the Bible and we pray to God that He will illuminate our minds that we can see where we're at fault, where we're wrong. Because we can so easily deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing the right thing or that we have adopted the right attitude. When we become Christians, we love the light. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love our Heavenly Father. We love the Holy Spirit. And we're able to come to God, before God, because we come in the name and in the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, your hope is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we are without hope in the world, and we will be without hope in eternity. But if we are Christian, then we have a great hope. And it's not related to the tenacity or the extent of our faith. My faith might be small, but my faith is in a great Savior. The hope that we have is a hope that is given to us as the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. We have that hope that we can hold on to. If we have that hope, we have the very best of what can be received in this world. It's sad if we lose our health. It's sad if we lose our family, if we lose our job. But if we have Christ, then we have a sure and steadfast hope. We've got the best that can be received by anyone in this world. A hope that will never disappoint us, because that hope is secured in the character of the God who loved us with an everlasting love. God loved us and sent his Son that we might have eternal life. And the verdict is already in. We do not have to wait to meet with St. Peter at the gates of heaven for him to make a decision as to whether he let us in or not. The idea that Peter is at the gates of heaven is a myth. That decision is already made because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not condemned. We will never perish. We will never be separated from God. We are as close to God as the Lord Jesus Christ is close to God, because we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only because of Christ that we have hope. And no matter how long you live your Christian life, no matter how many good things that you do, we would still never be able to merit such great salvation. Of course, as Christians, we ought to do good works because of what God has done in us. It's an expression of our thanksgiving and gratitude. There are many things that as a Christian we have to do, but we never put our hope in those things. Our hope is firmly placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope, our only hope in life and in death, to know that Christ has redeemed us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that we might have eternal life, that we might never perish. What a blessing that is. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us upon the cross. We thank you for the extent of the love that you have for us. Lord, we quite often ask ourselves the question, why me? Why such love? But Father, we thank you that as you are love, you have shown and demonstrated love, and our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.